to spend December not preaching the Christmas story. But I was committed to finishing the everyday gospel devotional that we've been doing. And this morning was particularly hard for me because it's the Sunday before Christmas, and that's when you normally would preach on the birth of Christ. You did a fantastic job. What you said would preach, period. And so, thank you. Now that frees me up to do something else. We have 2 weeks left in the Everyday Gospel Devotional. If you have a Bible, if you would turn to Hebrews, and we're going to be going through 1 Peter, and again, I really struggled with this, but at the same time, not only with Weston's devotion, but some of the things that we read about in the book of Hebrews illuminates the whole Christmas story for us. So I want to go ahead and get started, and let's pray, and then we're going to be talking about in His presence. And Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth that God became flesh and humbled Himself and became a man, and that Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to the cross. Help us to have that same form of humility. I pray that as we study, that we will come to You with a humble heart, that we will simply say, Lord, speak to me. Not speak to my neighbor, not speak to my husband, my wife, my children, speak to me. And then as You do, Father, help us to be able to say whatever You want, I will do. I pray that as we study, that You'll help us not just to understand, but then most important of all, that we will refocus our hearts and our lives on Jesus. Because as we will see in Hebrews, He is so much greater than Moses and is worthy of our praise and adoration. So help us to honor You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1989, hippie turned Christian musician, the late Chuck Gerard wrote a song called Enter In. It is a hauntingly beautiful song about being in the presence of God. And I would encourage you to go to YouTube and listen to it. It's about 4, maybe 5 minutes long. It made allusion to the Old Testament and especially to the book of Hebrews. The chorus was simple but inviting. It said, enter in to the throne room of the Father. Enter in to the presence of the King. Writing from God's viewpoint, Chuck invited us to come behind the veil and to walk with God. He invites us to a secret place where God waits for us. I'm convinced that if we could ever really learn it, grasp it, and live it, one of the most powerful principles for us to follow is to remember to live each day in the presence of God. Whether we are consciously aware of it and remind ourselves, you know, when we face situations, okay, live in the presence of God, or whether we wake up in the morning and say to ourselves before we get out of bed, I am living today in God's presence. It's true. But what does that mean to be in His presence? What does it mean to live in His presence? My desire this morning is to show you what it means to live in His presence each moment of each day. Not because I have this all settled in my own heart, in my own life, but because that's what I want. But to me, it's also a fantastic time of the year to keep this in mind. Live in His presence. So let's move on and let's talk about the reality of His presence. And we're actually, if you have a Bible, we're actually going to skip the first 3 chapters of Hebrews because here's why. Chapter 1 will be used in the first week of January when we talk about the new theme of Still the One. And then chapter 2 is a warning about drifting away and going back to the law and drifting away from the gospel. chapter 3 emphasizes the possibility of that drift by showing how Jesus is greater than Moses. But there's one detail that stands out in chapter 3 that I want to make mention to you, and that is how entering into the rest in the Old Testament, and by rest, I mean R-E-S-T, pointed to the people of Israel to the land of promise. And here's what you need to hear. That land was more than just a piece of property. That land was an indication of God's promise to Abraham and was more than just a piece of real estate. So when they moved into the promised land, they moved into God's promise, because God had promised Abraham, here's your land. But chapter 4 then shows how they missed it because they didn't have the faith to believe it. The good news was preached to them, but they failed to respond in faith. So there are important lessons for us, and I'm going to capsulize the rest of Hebrews from chapter 4 all the way through in three statements. First statement, just hearing the message is not enough. We also need to allow it to penetrate deeply within us. One of the most powerful verses or passages in the scripture is verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Those verses show us that God's word is not just meant to be heard, but also what? To be lived. Not just to be heard, but to be lived and to come alive in us, because it splits us right down the middle, so to speak. Okay, second statement I want you to see out of Hebrews is, and this is a super broad brush, the bulk of Hebrews deals with the greatness of Jesus and the inability of the law to do what he did. And I want to show you a couple verses. So we're gonna go from verse to verse in this little passage here, or in this little thought. So follow along with me if you would. Chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope, that which we draw near, through which we draw near to God. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. Now, keep in mind that the book of Hebrews is like the Old Testament on steroids. Okay, that's my description of it. It's Old Testament on steroids, because it's taking us away from the fact that our lives are built around the law and around Moses, and in fact, our lives are built around Christ as our high priest. All right, let's move on. Chapter 9. Oh, I forgot verse 13 in chapter 8 also. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It's now out of date and will soon disappear. So it's basically saying the law is obsolete. Now let's move on to chapter 9, verse 6. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duty. That is the holy place. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. And only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented was still in use. So what we have here is the picture of the priest who goes into the holy place, and he can go in there, but only the high priest could go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, or most holy place, and offer sacrifice for himself and for all the people. And back in there was the Ark of the Covenant. Anyway, let's go on to chapter 10, also verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Christ. Isn't that fantastic? That we don't need a high priest to do this for us. He is saying that at his death, that veil was torn, and we now have access to the Father. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a high priest, great high priest, who rules over God's house, that's Jesus, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Wow, there's some powerful truth there. It's basically saying that Jesus, our high priest, has made it possible for us to now to go into the presence of God on our own. And then one last passage. well, that is the last passage, chapter verses 19 through 22. There's so many more verses. If you read the book of Hebrews, you cannot read it in one sitting. Okay, I'm gonna warn you ahead of time. If you think you're gonna read Hebrews in one sitting, go, okay, I'm done. You're missing the point. There are so many references, so many verses to show the preeminence of Christ over the Old Testament law, and we no longer need the sacrifice of blood and of bulls and goats. Chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that we don't need that anymore. Well, then there's a third lesson we can learn from Hebrews, and that is access to the presence of God is by faith, not works. Chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. It's called the hall of faith, however you want to put it, because it is a list of people who live their lives by faith. And by faith, these people's lives were marked. So let me summarize these chapters with three thoughts, okay? Three real quick ones. Number one, he understands. As the great high priest, he understands our need to have sin forgiven. Number two, he is our confidence. The scriptures tell us in chapter 10, that he is our confidence, that we have the confidence in him to do what needs to be done. And then finally, he's our focus. He is our focus. And one of the lessons about Hebrews is take the focus off of Moses and the Old Testament law, and you put it on Christ. Because he's the one who's worthy to be worshipped and praised. He's the one who ripped the veil. He's the one who went behind the veil. He's the one who said, now you have access to the Father. And you no longer need the blood of bulls and goats to take away your sin. All right, so that's Hebrews. So let's move on then to the recognition of his presence. And I'm going to make a statement here, and I'm not sure whether you agree with this or not. Believing in God's presence and recognizing him being there is not always the same. And it's not always easy. Let me explain it. There are times when God's presence in my life is as easy to sense as my own heartbeat. I pray, he's there. I read my Bible, he's there. I listen to music, he's there. I study, he's there. And then there are those times when he feels like a million miles away. I pray, and it's crickets. I sit down to read my Bible, and it's crickets. I listen to my worship music, and it's crickets. I sit in my study, and it's crickets. And what I mean by that is it's dead silence. The next two books, James and Peter, are often the people, the books people go to because they're so simple to understand. They are very practical. So my approach to these two books is to ask one question and try to answer the question. Here's your question. How and when can I recognize God's presence? How and when can I recognize God's presence? Well, there are five ways we're going to do that. Number one, James gives us our first answer. We can recognize his presence in our trials. And I know before I get started, some of you are going to say, I'm sorry, Pastor Bill, I can't buy that. Honestly, trials hurt, trials bite, and they take the wind out of our sails. So how in the world can we sense God's presence? Well, verses 2 through 17 of James chapter 1 tell us how. I'm not going to take the time to read all of that. You could do that. But what they teach us is that, first of all, God is sovereign over our trials. Whenever we think we're going to sink, we have to keep in mind that God is sovereign over that. These trials are never out of God's control. God doesn't sit there and go, oh, well, you guys, you're on your own now. Have at it. I don't know what I'm doing. Never does God do that. Because these trials are always under his control. It may not seem like it to the human eye, but he is and he accomplishes his purposes through those. And here's the truth. We may never know what that purpose is. And that stinks. Frankly, it stinks. I want to know what the purpose is. But that does not make God unkind or unfeeling. It does make him in charge. Verse 3. It says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So these trials that we are going through are there to help us grow. And we don't like that idea, but that's what the scripture says. Verse 5 says we can trust in his wisdom. Verse 12 says we can live for his reward. But I want to close this section with verses 17 and 18. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Say that real quickly to yourself three times. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. God is good. God never changes. And God's love is undeserved. Okay, second lesson we can learn also comes from James, is we can recognize his presence in our daily walk. Chapter 3, most people are familiar with James chapter 3 because it's talking about the tongue. It speaks of the evil the tongue can bring if it's not in control. Proverbs chapter 4, you could put this in your margin there. Verse 24 tells us, to avoid all perverse talk, stay away from corrupt speech. And you could read Proverbs, and I could give you verse after verse after verse in Proverbs that speaks of the power of the tongue. But I'll encourage you to read it for yourself and to highlight those verses. Chapter 4 of James talks about a humility that is needed before God, and you brought that up so well. We should be humble because Jesus was humble. But I want you to notice verse 6 especially. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is a knockoff from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, that says God opposes the proud. And who says the scripture don't mold together? You know? So our daily walk is affected by God's presence in our life. Third, we can recognize his presence in our hunger and our thirst. We're going to go into 1 Peter for that. The first part of this passage, which is verses, I'm going to focus on, is verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 3, is he talks about God's word being an incorruptible word. And this passage tells us that the price was paid for us by the blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But then Peter talks about how the word remains forever and that its purpose is to change our life. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. Like newborn babies, he said, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. I think back to the words of Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and what? Thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be filled. The person who lives in the presence of God has a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You want to know more. You want to pursue God and pursue his word. And you make that a priority if you want to experience his presence in your life. Fourth, we can recognize his presence in our relationships. This is chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And I'm not going to take the time, but God's presence in our lives changes us. But it also, in the process, changes our marriages. It changes our relationships. It changes our parental outlook. It changes the way we treat other people. The words in verses 8 through 9 are very pointed to me. He says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. That doesn't mean we're robots. Sympathize with each other, he says. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Peter tells us it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And one last one. It's fifth, but certainly not last, is we can recognize his presence in our alertness. It's in chapter 5 is where we're going to be. He says in all this, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Did we hear that somewhere else before? You know, I find it exciting to see how God changes people. Would you have ever thought that the Peter you knew in the Gospels would talk about humility? Anybody? Not me. If I'm going to look at Peter in the Gospels, I'm going to see someone who's arrogant, someone who's brash, someone who's boisterous. But now, after he has the encounter with Jesus on the seashore, and Jesus tells him to feed my lambs three times, Peter changes. And in his writing, he tells us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he goes on to say, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give your worries and your cares to God because he cares for you. It's interesting to me that he also says, following that, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So while we were being humble, he also says, keep your eye where it belongs, Don't allow Satan, the lion, to devour you. Stand firm, he says, and be strong in your faith. And remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. God's presence and God's strength helps us to do just that. It helps us to stand firm. The more we are in his presence, the more aware we are, aware of what Satan wants to do to us. Because when we're in his presence, things get skewed. Everything around us gets skewed because we're in his presence. And everything looks confusing because we're in his presence. And we're looking around and going, what's going on? But I'm in peace because I'm in his presence. Let me challenge you to live in his presence. This Christmas season, while we have not focused on the birth of Christ, what better time is there to focus on the birth of Christ than to realize that his humility showed that he was willing to do what the Father wanted him to do. And we can live in his presence. And as we live in his presence, we can take on the attitude and the mind of Christ. So let's do that this week. I challenge you this week. Focus on Jesus. Focus on him. I'm not going to tell you that Jesus is the reason for the season because he's not. You are. He is the meaning of the season. You're the reason he came. And that's what the book of Hebrews was about, is that because we are sinners, we needed a Savior. And so Jesus came. I'm going to have Robert come up and pray for us as we dismiss, and then we'll do our scripture together. If you have, you want to talk or anything like that about what I've said, please feel free to do so. Robert, would you pray for us, please? And then we'll close with our scripture, okay?
Dear Lord, just thank you for your immense grace. Thank you for the blessing that this place is and the fact that we have the freedom and the ability to come here and meet together. It's really easy to lose sight of how blessed we are in our life. We wake up, we do the same things every day, we go to work, we come home, and we lose sight of the fact that there's fellow believers, fellow Christians around the world that don't have the freedom to meet with others and talk about it and be public with their faith. So just thank you for the blessing that this country is, that we have that ability, and thank you for that we can celebrate you openly this holiday season. Please be with my paratroopers back at Fort Polk and those serving around the world as they've raised their right hand and said, I will go protect the freedom of the people sitting in this room and those around this country. They gave up college, other jobs, salaries, time to say, I will go if I need to. And just thank you for that. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Robert. Let's say our scripture together, please. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Thank you. Have a great day.